The Lord is our salvation. What an amazing time of worship together. I want to encourage you, as Tim mentioned at the beginning of our time this morning, come back this evening at 5 p.m. We had a wonderful concert last night, a wonderful time of worshiping the Lord together, of praising His name together. There will be a song in there that Tim and Aaron have composed, but there will be so many songs that you have known on your own, and we're going to enjoy them in an amazing way. So I encourage you to come 5 o'clock tonight, listen to the choir, the orchestra, participate in the time. I wanted to mention that song we just sang, Be Still, Tim composed that song after COVID had begun. And I don't know how many of you remember, but when COVID first hit and we were told to stay in our homes, and that came on a Friday, that Sunday, we all had to be at home, and quickly I was preaching from in front of my fireplace. We were trying to figure out how to stream everything. And I preached from Psalm 46, Be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. He's our fortress. Tim took that and took Psalm 46 and wrote that song, which is really our song now. I hope someday other Christians get to sing it. But right now it's become ours. At the end of the service, we're going to sing a song that Aaron has written. We have been gifted by God with young people who are continuing to lead us in worship. And I'm so thankful. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we bow before you this morning so thankful. Thankful that you are our fortress. You are our stronghold. And that you, in all of your might, in all of your power, as King of the universe and King of our lives, came to this globe, to this planet, and was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, wrapped in pieces of cloths, simply out of humility. Humility that is beyond our understanding, so that you could live as we live, but without sin, and you could die in our place. We worship you, we adore you. We thank you for chances like we have now in this Christmas season to worship you on our Sunday mornings, this evening at 5 as we gather together. Thank you for those who lead. I am so thankful for Tim and Aaron, and again, pray for Aaron and Vanessa that you would give them complete healing, that very soon they could be back with us. You are a good God. And as we open your word now and celebrate who you are and what you have done for us, would you, by your Spirit, speak to each one of our hearts? Your Spirit spoke these words through your servant Zechariah. Would you now speak them today into our hearts? For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Luke chapter 1 again. The birth of a child is very, very special. These days, many times people will know if the child they're going to have is going to be a boy or a girl. Back in the day, most of us didn't know. There was a lot of excitement when that child is born and the doctor would say, you have a baby boy, you have a little girl. And we would put up a sign. We would want everyone to know, it's a boy, right? It's a boy that's been born. And then we want everyone to know the name we've given. So we might say that his name is going to be John. We're so excited his name is John. What if the next words out of your mouth were, let me tell you about my cousin's baby. Let me tell you about my relative's baby. Let me tell you about another baby. No, when a baby is born to us, we are so excited. But we're going to listen to Zechariah this morning. And Zechariah has a baby after 9 months of waiting and not being able to speak because he didn't believe the angel's message from the Lord. When that baby is born and the name is given, the first thing he talks about is another baby. How could that be? Because the other baby, that would be born to Mary, a relative of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was far, far more important. For Zechariah, there was no question. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, in verse 62, we begin with the story. Zechariah has not been speaking for 9 months. He's been mute because of his unbelief. When the baby is born, the neighbors ask Elizabeth, what's his name? And she says, we're going to call him John. And the neighbors say, you don't have anyone in your family line named John. Why would you do that? So they turn to Zechariah. He motions for a tablet. Verse 62, and they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. But his blessing is not what we would expect. Go down to verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, now he speaks of his child, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He begins with praise. Not praise, Lord, thank you for protecting my wife Elizabeth in her old age, not only giving her a child, but protecting her through labor and delivery. That wasn't his praise. His praise wasn't, Lord, thank you for this amazingly healthy little boy that you've just given us. That was not his praise. He lifts words because he's controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 67. Words that were commonplace in the Old Testament, used praise of God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. It's a common Old Testament blessing. For instance, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he had built a tent for it, and they bring the Ark into the tent. Remember, David was dancing and singing, and he wrote a song of thanks. And this is how his song ends. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all of the people said, amen. That little phrase, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, appears over and over again through the Psalms. It's on the lips of Zechariah because he is so thrilled that in some small way, he and Elizabeth and now their child, John, have a role in telling the world about the child that really matters. A child that was yet to be born, still about 6 months to come. As Zechariah prophesies, he prophesies in a song. And we're told in verse 67 that he's filled with the Holy Spirit as he prophesies. Now, Zechariah was not, as far as we know, normally seen as a prophet. He was a priest. He was a priest who didn't even live in Jerusalem. He lived in a rural area and would once a year have the opportunity to go to the temple. That's where he was when the angel appeared to him and said, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. Zechariah, though, at this moment is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy, which means he's speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. Begins with praise to the Lord, and then he answers two questions that the people of Israel had wondered about, had asked themselves about this Messiah, this anointed one that is to come. By the work of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah answers these two questions. The first one, how have we been rescued. They knew that the Messiah would be one who would rescue them from their enemies, rescue them from those who opposed them. They thought of it mostly in political and military terms. But Zechariah is going to, through the Holy Spirit, unpack what this rescue really looks like. And he puts it in the past tense, as if it's completely finished already. How we have been rescued, because he's using a tense in the Greek, which means it is as certain as if it has been done. Jesus is still 6 months more in the womb. But what he came to do is finished. It is absolutely completed. What Jesus sets out to do, he completes. And so what does he say the rescue looks like? Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Begins with a visit. Now, this isn't a visit where someone just shows up and says hi and checks on how you're doing and leaves. This is the kind of visit, and the word used here is a visit with an intention to stay and help. It's coming to people who need assistance. I'm sure some of you have friends like God has blessed me with. Friends who, when I have something going on in the house, maybe it's something that has to be repaired up on my roof or a plumbing problem I've got, God has blessed me with some friends that I can call and say, would you come give me some advice? But I'm always nervous because I know they'd never stop at advice. They come, and they come with a bag of tools. And they plan on staying and helping me get it done. You have any friends like that? I've got several. That's what Jesus did. This wasn't a visit to come and see how you're doing and okay, I'm going to take a report back to my father. It's a visit to come and stay, to come and help. The Creator among his created ones who have lost their way, who have turned in rebellion against him. Emmanuel. God with us. Remember Jesus' words as he walked among the people. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus went on to say, I and the Father are one. Jesus' visit wasn't like the reality TV show where you have an undercover boss. Have you seen that? A CEO or an owner of a company goes undercover and comes into his own company like a new worker at the lowest rung to find out what it's like for those people who are just starting out, to find out what kind of pressure's on them and what his company is like from the bottom up instead of looking at it from his office or her office down. This isn't like that. Jesus already knows what we're like. He already knows the troubles we've got. And that's why he comes to live among us, to visit us, to stay with us, with the intention and purpose of fixing what is broken. He has visited and redeemed his people, verse 68. God has redeemed us in Jesus. So how have we been rescued? He has visited us in Jesus, but he has also redeemed us in Jesus. This is where the rescue happens. This is where the salvation happens. He is strong to save us. The very next verse, verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation is a phrase, again, lifted from the Old Testament, repeated over and over again as the strength of God, the power of God, to do what we cannot do to save. It's used specifically of God the Father. For instance, in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So this term, the horn, the strength of God, is in reference to God himself, now used of a babe in a manger. It's also used of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Psalm 132, verse 17. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. The anointed is the Messiah. So out of David's line will come a horn, a king far more powerful than David himself, with the very power of God himself. And this horn will be one who will truly be able to save God's people. But the horn also had another representation, another meaning in the Old Testament. And I wonder if this meaning isn't meant for us to understand as well. The horn in the Old Testament was power, strength, the horn of salvation. But it was also found on the altar before the temple. The four corners of the altar were in the shape of horns, a horn on each corner. What were those horns there for? Well, when a sacrifice was to be offered on the altar, it was strapped down, tied to those horns. This babe would find that the greatest strength he would offer to the rest of us would be when he would lay his life down as a sacrifice for us all. Those horns of the altar also had another purpose. When someone had failed, done something wrong, especially a heinous sin like murder, they would run to the horns of the altar and grab on, begging for mercy. And you and I need to run to this horn, the horn of our salvation, begging for mercy. And it's there at the altar that he himself would lay himself down as a sacrifice for our sins. And in that point of seeming desperate weakness would be the strength of God, strong to save. The horn of our salvation, sprouting up within the seed of David. God has redeemed us in Jesus because he's strong to save, but also because he keeps all of his promises. He's a promise-keeping God. And so in verses 70 down to 73, we see over and over again the promises he made to the fathers, the oath that he made to Abraham. He is now completing in Jesus and for us. It's fascinating to me, and I think it's really important that we notice that as verse 70 begins and he begins to talk about how God keeps his promises, he states that as God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Now this is coming out of Zechariah's mouth in the form of a song, but it's the Holy Spirit who has filled him, verse 67. So the Holy Spirit is saying through Zechariah that these Old Testament prophets have spoken God's word. This is the Holy Spirit's own confirmation that what we have in Scripture is, in fact, God's word, not man's word. The Holy Spirit says, through Zechariah, that the words of the prophets are actually God's words. And God's words are now being fulfilled, and he always keeps his promises. Promises like Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God first made his covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And in him and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A promise that through the seed of Abraham would come one who would bless all the families of the earth. What he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets of old is now coming to fruition. Or the prophet Moses. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. A prophet like Moses. Moses was a prophet who led God's people out of slavery. And here comes another one who will lead God's people out of slavery. Not just slavery to Egypt anymore, but slavery to sin. Set them totally free. Someone like Moses who would lead them out of slavery into the promised land. And this prophet, this one, this Jesus would lead them out of slavery of sin into the promised land of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Here comes the one like Moses who would deliver us from slavery. Or Isaiah chapter 9, verses beginning with verse 4. This whole chapter is resplendent with verses about Jesus. But when speaking about Jesus rescuing from the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. God would break the power of the enemies of his people through the power of Jesus, not just the enemies that are political enemies, but the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, his power would be broken by Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, looking forward to the day when Jesus will reign here on earth, every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment that's rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire, as Isaiah goes on to say, because he will establish a government where peace never ends, always is on the increase. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Zechariah explodes with joy in his song. God has redeemed us. He's redeemed us in Jesus. He's saved us because he's strong to save. He's saving us because he keeps his promises to the prophets to the fathers of old. And he says it's because of his faithful love. Look at verse 72. He's keeping his promises to show mercy promised to our fathers. To show the mercy. That word mercy is the Old Testament word chesed, his loyal, faithful, active love. But listen to this. Our English ESV translation reads this way: to show the mercy promised to our fathers. The word promised is inserted by the ESV editors to help us read it. Take that word out because it's not in the original, and listen to what it says. To show the mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What mercy is Jesus' birth showing to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, to Isaiah? What mercy is the coming of the Messiah showing to them? I mean, it's a little late, isn't it? They're long gone. They're dead. No, they're not dead. They had put their hope in the Messiah. And as Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said, this is what God has said. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of who? The living. Jesus was proving the resurrection. And he said, when God says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not the God of dead people. He's the God of living people. And now, as we read this verse, removing the word promised, because our English word is not there in the original language, to show the mercy to our fathers. They are still waiting for this promise. They are waiting for this completion of God's promise to them. And they know that the Messiah has been born. That is stunning. God is faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, who waited all those years for that promise to be fulfilled. Now they experience the mercy, the faithful, loyal love of God to save them. And he's faithful to you and to me. If that faithful love reaches all the way back to Abraham, believe me, it reaches all the way up to 2021. His faithfulness to his promises, they never, never end. God is not sitting in heaven saying, oh, those poor people, No, he has come to visit us, to visit, to stay with us, to fix it, because he's going to redeem us. He is strong to save. He keeps his promises. So how have we been rescued? Because he's redeemed us by visiting us. But why have we been rescued? That's the second question that Zechariah answers as the Spirit of God speaks through him. Why have we been rescued? Maybe I can illustrate it this way. This dog that you see here on the screen is a rescue dog. It was rescued from a shelter in Florida that is called a high kill shelter. Dogs taken there, almost all of them, are euthanized. But there's an organization in Florida, I just found this from a TV news show in Florida. There's an organization in Florida that goes to these shelters, high kill shelters, rescues some of the dogs, and turns them into service dogs. This dog has become the service dog for a veteran of the U.S. military who came back from Afghanistan and is struggling with emotional, psychological challenges because of what he faced there. What a transformation. Rescued from a high-kill animal shelter to become a service dog. Why have we been rescued? Well, the answer is right here. We have been rescued to serve fearlessly. We have been rescued to serve fearlessly. Look at verse 74. After talking about fulfilling his oaths and his covenant to Abraham, verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's the purpose statement. That's what it all leads to. Why has he visited us? Why has he saved us? He's done it so that we can serve him fearlessly. Boy, we don't often think of it that way, do we? We think of it in terms of, well, we've been saved because we need to be saved. Yes, we do. But so much more than that. We aren't simply saved to escape hell. We aren't simply saved so that now we can talk to our Father in heaven and we can ask him for things that we need. The purpose for which we have been saved, the purpose for which we have been rescued, is to serve God fearlessly. Filled by the Holy Spirit, Zechariah unpacks the purpose for our rescue, that we might serve him without fear. Again, our English translation says that we might serve him without fear. The way Zechariah said it, he inverted it. Without fear to serve him. Why? Because the emphasis is on without fear. This is how we serve. Without fear. That needs to come first. That needs to fill our minds first. There are so many reasons that we feel like we have a right to be afraid, aren't there? But Jesus has done it all for us. He has completely rescued us. He has lived the life we couldn't live. He's laid his life down on the altar for us. He has taken our sins. He has given us his Holy Spirit. We have no need for fear. So why do we fear? Sometimes because we feel like, well, I'm just not good enough. And we're right, we're not good enough. He's good enough. He took our place. That's why we are in Christ, what we've been looking at in November. We are now in Christ. He is good enough. It's not up to us. Sometimes we feel like my life is such a mess. I have done so many things that have not only been sinful at that time, but continue to mess up my life today. Yes. But he forgives, and he forgives completely. As far as the east is from the west, he does not remember it anymore. We might remember, but he does not. Our lives are a mess. But that's why he's visited us. To purify us. To make us holy. And can say, but I'm afraid because I'm not gifted. You know, I'm not skilled. I don't have all those abilities that some other people have. But if you put your trust in Jesus, he has given you his Holy Spirit. You need no other gift than that. And the Holy Spirit will give you specific gifts for you to use. And it's in our weakness that his strength is magnified. So like Paul, we can say, I'm gonna celebrate my weaknesses because then he is magnified. But it's only when we still serve that he's magnified. Not if we're sitting back and doing very little. Sometimes we're afraid because we're afraid to expose ourselves to what might be dangerous for us. But Jesus exposed himself to danger for you and for me. Sometimes we're afraid because of what it might cost us. Personal loss, financial loss, security for my retirement. But Jesus exposed himself to extraordinary loss, setting aside everything for us. And it's when we let go that we finally discover all that he has in store for us. Think with me for a moment what it would be like if every one of us in this room this morning walked out of these doors to serve him without fear. To serve him fearlessly. What people think of me, that would quickly be revert to what people think of Jesus. That's what matters. What I deserve and want this Christmas season would quickly change to what Jesus wants out of me. My concern for how people are treating me, my concern for what people think of me would be transformed into how I am treating others for the sake of Jesus and what people think of Jesus. Fear that life, if I serve Jesus with my hands wide open and nothing held on to, fear of what that might mean for me, where I might go, how my life might change. So often we want to hold on to the status quo, don't we? We want to hold on to what's familiar. I am so thankful that Jesus didn't hold on to what was familiar in the status quo. He left it all for us. Sometimes we're afraid what God would ask us to do. Maybe it would be something we don't really want to do. Maybe he would move us to a place we really don't want to go. And yet, it's when we let go of that fear that all of a sudden we are free to discover the very reason God created us. He made you. He made me. He knows exactly how he can use you and me the best. And yet we hold on to what we know. And sometimes we never experience what he knows would be far better than what we have. We have been redeemed so that we might serve him without fear. Rescued to serve him fearlessly, like that dog. A death sentence. Delivered from it, not simply to sit on somebody's rug in their living room, eat food, lay down and sleep again, but to serve. We have been rescued to serve. And there's a way we're to serve. Like that service dog, it's not just to do anything that service dog wants. There's a way to serve, and that's how this section ends as Zechariah speaks about the Messiah. That we might serve him without fear, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him. In holiness and righteousness, we serve him his way. Holiness devoted completely to him and separated from sin. not dabbling in sin, not saying, well, this is just a little bit that I enjoy. No, giving ourselves totally to Him. I'm yours, Lord. I want to be separated from that sinful world that I used to live in. And then to serve Him in righteousness, doing right according to His standards. Not my standards, not the world's standards, but His standards. So we serve Him His way, in holiness, in righteousness. And how long do we serve Him? Always. All of our days. To serve Him always. All of our days. It's not to say, Lord, I want to serve You, and I'm going to do this one thing for You, and then I've sort of done my thing, you know? And now I can go back. No, it's to serve Him all of our days, as long as He gives us breath, as long as we can move. We are serving Him. That's what we exist for. That's what we've been rescued for, to serve Him fearlessly, His way, always. Rescued to serve fearlessly. That's the message of the Holy Spirit through Zechariah. He has come to visit us, because He knows we need to be redeemed. We need to be rescued. But why has He rescued us? So that we will serve Him fearlessly. This morning, I would just like to ask each one of us, have you been rescued? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you asked Him to forgive you for your sins? He laid His life down on that altar, taking your place. That's what the cross was. He died in your place and in mine. But that gift that He gives us of complete forgiveness only happens when we ask Him to forgive. It just doesn't happen automatically. He offers it to us, and we need to say, yes, I need Your forgiveness. I believe You died for me. That's the rescue. If you've been rescued by Jesus, you've been rescued so that you will serve Him without fear. Is there anything in your life that you're afraid of to release to Him today? Don't fear. If He was willing to come down here and die for you, He will give you everything that is good for you if you'll just let go of what you're holding on to and serve Him fearlessly. Lord Jesus, we bow before You, recognizing that You alone are the horn of our salvation. You alone free us from our fears. And we are so thankful that You have been rescued, not simply to be saved and to sit like a dog that's been saved from a rescue kennel and just brought into a home and sits there and lays there on the carpet and eats food and lays down again and eats food and lays down again. No, You've rescued us to serve You without any fear. And Lord, I pray that You would help that to be the passion of every one of us in this room today. Because You are worthy. And we want to ascribe to You all glory with our mouths and with our lives. We pray in Your name, the name that saves us, the beautiful name of Jesus.